of the Nativity and those that were involved in the birth of Christ. And we're going to talk tonight about Mary, who was blessed among women. Luke chapter number 1, and find if you would please, and I need to go from Mark to Luke where we were this morning. Luke chapter number 1, and find if you would please verse number 26, okay? Luke chapter 1 verse 26. Notice the Bible says, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, Nazareth was an outpost town. It was a military town. It was on the very outskirts of Galilee. Actually, it had a Gentile flavor to it. The people there were looked down upon. Many of them very poor. You remember when Nathanael went to Philip and he told him, or Philip went to Nathanael and told him about Jesus. He said, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And so there was a despite that people had toward people living in Nazareth. Yet that's where God placed Mary. And notice the Bible said, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, "Hail thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Mary, the woman blessed of God. Let's pray and ask God to help us tonight. Father, I'm so grateful for the women of the Bible. And Lord, I'm thankful for the women that I've had the opportunity to pastor through these 28 years of ministering to God's saints. Some of the choicest ladies on the planet who love you, who want to serve you with their lives, godly, want to honor you and Lord, make a difference. And I'm thankful for that. And thankful for those that you placed in my own life personally. My mom, my wife, my daughter, my grandmother. People that have impacted my life or that I've had an opportunity to love and Lord, to know in my own life. And I thank you for them. And Lord, I thank you for the ladies of Calvary Baptist Church tonight. And Lord, I thank you for Mary, the mother of the Lord. And Father, I look forward tonight as we look at her life and we learn lessons for ourselves. And Lord, we can grow from it. And I pray you'll bless us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. At the time appointed in the eternal counsels of God, His son to make his entrance into the world, out of all the Jewish maidens of Israel, God has dispatched the angel Gabriel to a virgin who lived in Nazareth. The Bible said, and the virgin's name was Mary. Mary is the mother of Jesus, is better known than any other woman of the Bible. And she's probably the best known woman in the world since those days that of the manger in Bethlehem. I was reading and studying about her life, and I came across this quote, and I want to share it with you. It said, "Of all the extraordinary women in Scripture, one stands out above all others as the most blessed, most highly favored by God, and most universally admired by women. Indeed, no woman is more truly remarkable than Mary. She was the one sovereignly chosen by God from all women who have ever been born to be the singular instrument through which she would at last bring the Messiah into the world." And so she was highly favored. She was greatly blessed. And all that we truly know of Mary is found in the Scriptures, in the pages of God's Word. And I believe that's sufficient, wouldn't you? And I believe God did that to protect her from the many religious myths and superstitions and legends that have risen up about her life and that surrounded her name throughout the centuries. As a matter of fact, many millions around the world wrongly worship Mary. They see her as a co-redemptress. They see her as the queen of heaven. Listen, folks, I believe you can honor Mary, but you need to worship Jesus. Amen? And I believe she's a blessed lady, but I want you to know that what makes her blessed as she brought the Lord Jesus into the world. And notice, if you would, verse 27, Mary was engaged to a young Jewish carpenter by the name of Joseph. Notice what the Bible said, to a virgin espoused. That means she was betrothed. That means she was engaged to him. There were three stages to the marriage process of that day. There would first of all be the promise to marry. Many times that would happen in the early years of that child because of arranged marriages or parents who have put their children together. And then there would come a point where they would reach an age of marriage, and the husband would go to the father and of the woman he wanted to marry, and there would be the engagement. And usually lasted about a year. And then at the end of that time, there would be the actual consummation and marriage and feast to take place. And so Mary and Joseph are in the engagement period. They're pure. They've never come together. Understand, in that betrothal period, they were engaged, but there was no consummation. There was no one flesh relationship between that young man and that young woman. And then the Bible said they were the house of David. They were descendants of King David. They were the royal line of Israel, but they were very poor. As a matter of fact, I believe that God allowed the Jewish dynasty, the Davidic dynasty, to become a root, the Bible said, that would come out of dry ground. That's what Messiah would be. It became dry, like a stick that had no life in it, is the way the Bible describes it. And placed the royal family, so to speak, in an obscure place, because in that day, whenever a nation was conquered, the conquering king, he would eradicate whoever was the rulers or the royal family of that particular people, so there would be absolutely no rival to the throne. And so God has placed them in obscurity to protect them. They're in poverty. Nobody would ever know that Joseph was in the kingly line, that he was the son of David, that he was the rightful king of Israel, so to speak. You wouldn't know that. Matter of fact, if you knew Mary, you wouldn't know that. You remember Joseph is David's son through Solomon, the kingly line. Mary, David's daughter, so to speak, as it goes down the line of ancestry through his son Nathan. And we find that they were of the royal family. They had a little of this world's goods, but they were rich toward God. You know what Proverbs 15:16 says, church? Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. You know what God said? It's better to have a little bit and know Jesus Christ, to know God, have a relationship with Him, and have everything the world has to offer and the trouble that comes with it. She was a humble and unassuming young woman. Matter of fact, if you had met Mary before her firstborn son, you might have not even remembered her. Matter of fact, if you were in a group of people and somebody pointed her out, other than her being pointed out to you, you probably would not have noticed her at all. Very humble, very unassuming young woman. I want you to learn several truths about Mary tonight. First of all, I want you to see her surprise. Her surprise. Notice, if you would, verse 26. The Bible said, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God in a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, to the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Can you, she probably woke that day, and as any other ordinary day, she probably went through the mundane tasks that she had. She probably did the chores that was responsible to her within the family. She probably went and got water for the day. She probably helped cook meals, maybe gather some sticks for the fire. Who knows what she did that day? And it could have been that while she was doing the clothing and the laundry, it may have been that she had already finished her chores and it was late evening, and maybe she was meditating upon the scriptures and meditating. I have no idea what she was doing, but we know that the angel of the Lord appeared unto her. She was startled by his appearance. The Bible said in verse number 29, when you look there, when she saw him, she was troubled at his say. Fear gripped her heart, and the angel's going to tell her in verse 30, you don't have to be afraid, Mary. Now you know what? Before you give Mary a hard time about being startled and having fear gripping her heart during that time, how would you feel if an angel appeared to you suddenly out of nowhere? I'd say we'd be afraid too. What about you? And she was surprised by his announcement. Notice he said in verse 8, "Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." And no doubt she's probably confused what he was saying. And notice verse 29 says that she cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. It means she listened in wonderment. She was amazed at the angel informing her and addressing her, and that she'd been chosen by God to bear the Messiah into the world. Look at verse 29. "And when she all saw him, she was troubled." Verse 30, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. Can you imagine that? Here she is, and the angel comes and informs her that she's been selected by God. Of all the maidens, of all the women of Israel, she's been selected by God to be the birth mother of the Messiah. Let me talk to you about her selection. Could I do that? First of all, it was a selection of grace. Of grace. You know what? There's nothing in Mary that caused God to choose her. To choose her. That's a better word. Excuse me. Notice, if you would please, in verse 28, the Bible said, "Thou art highly favored." That word favor means grace. It means God's undeserved love upon sinful men. Notice, the Bible didn't say that Mary was full of grace, as those in the world would pray, "Mary, Mother of God, full of grace." The Bible didn't say she was full of grace, but she found grace. You know what? Every one of us need grace, don't we? And she found grace. And notice there was nothing in Mary that would cause God to select her. It was all of grace. And by the way, there's nothing in you and me tonight that would cause God to set His love upon us. Listen, nothing in us that would allow us to hear the gospel and be saved. Friend, listen, we're part of the family of God. And it's all of grace. All of grace. Listen, anything that God does in our life is because of grace. Wouldn't you agree? And she was saved and set apart unto God. Would you flip over? Well, in my Bible, I have to turn the page. I don't know about yours, but look at verse number 46. We call this the Magnificat. It's Mary's song of praise. Once she has been informed that she would be birth mother of the Messiah, she goes and visits Elizabeth. We're going to study Elizabeth, her cousin. And the mother of John the Baptist. And she goes and she meets her and she talks with her. She dwells with her for a period of time. And Mary, as they're talking, breaks into an anthem of inspired praise to the God of heaven. And she magnified the Lord. Look at verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Boy, isn't that amazing? Notice she didn't magnify herself. She magnified God. You know, if Mary was God, or if she was deity in some form or some fashion, she would draw attention to herself. But you know what? She didn't do that. She pointed people to God. Notice, if you would, 8 times you'll find the word "He hath," beginning in verse 48 all the way down to verse 55. He hath, He hath, He hath. Do you see that? You know what she's saying there? She's extolling the goodness and the greatness of God, what He was doing in her life in Israel. And church, can I tell you, there ought to be a song of a magnificent anthem of praise in my heart and in your heart tonight because of what God hath done in our lives and what He is doing. Notice, if you would please, verse 47, she calls God my Savior, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Mary's not the Savior. She bore the Savior. Mary herself is acknowledging the fact that she was a sinner and needed to be saved. And she was saved because she rejoiced in the fact that God was her Savior. And folks, you know what? As you and I enter into the Christmas season, let's just rejoice tonight if we're saved that God is our Savior, that we know Him. You know, for much of the world, it's just an excuse to party and drink. To get drunken, to live wickedly. Just an excuse to have more time to involve themselves in wicked revelry. Can I tell you, for the world, it might be a holiday, but for us, it ought to be a holy day that we remember the birth of the Lord Jesus, our Savior, God, who came into this world. Let me ask you a question. Is Jesus at the center of your Christmas celebrations? Not only was she saved, but she was set apart. The Bible stresses the sanctity of her life. If you would turn back over to verse number 27, there's 3 times that of chapter 1, there's 3 times that the Bible speaks about her chastity, her purity. We're reminded that she was a virgin. 2 times in verse 27, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. The last phrase, the virgin's name was Mary. The Holy Spirit's impressing upon us that Mary was a woman who was pure. Her sanctity of her own life. That word virgin is a word that's only used. There's many terms for young maiden in Scripture, but this particular term, virgin, is only used of a young maiden who is sexually pure. And notice in verse number 34, she's inquisitive about how that she could have a child, because look what she says. Then said Mary to the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" She doesn't understand what what's going to happen. She didn't understand how it could even take place. But she is stressing the fact of her purity, that she has kept her life clean and pure and free from defilement and fit for God's use. And listen to me, young men and young women. Can I encourage you to, before God, to determine and vow in your heart a vow of purity and chastity, that God, listen, keep yourself pure, that God might want to use you the way He wants to use you. You know, the world has its Jezebels and Delilahs, but thank God for the Marys. She stands a model of purity and chastity to be emulated by the women of God in our day. But not only was she saved, and not only was she separated, not only was she chosen by God, but I want you to notice she was completely surrendered to the Lord. Look at verse number 38. She's been told that she's going to be the birth mother of the Messiah. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." You know, she calls herself a handmaid. You know what that word is? She says a female servant of God. Ladies, I don't think there could be any better statement made of you that you are a woman who serves the Lord. The servant of God. You know, God never diminishes the ministry of women in the Bible. He elevates it. Christianity does not subjugate women. It elevates and frees them. No other religion gives in the world gives the place and the position and the prominence to the female gender as Christianity does. No other. As a matter of fact, even the feministic mindset of our world lowers and subjugate and treats the femininity and the grace of a woman in a way that's less than what God intended. No, God frees you to be who He created you to be and who He made you to be. And there's great freedom in being what God made you to be. Great freedom in that. I don't have to fit into a mold. I just need to be surrendered to the Lord. Isn't that good? She's a female servant. You know, have you ever noticed that God didn't force this on Mary? It wasn't against her will. She had a choice in the matter, and she willingly submitted herself to God's will. Let me just say something to every one of us tonight. You know, God will never force His way to the life of an unsaved person and make them receive Him. He may knock at your heart's door, but He'll never take the shoulder and barge His way into your life. No, you'll have to invite Him in. Matter of fact, the door of your heart only opens from the inside. And friend, tonight, if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I can promise you He's standing at the door and He's knocking. And why don't you open the door and let Him in tonight? But even greater than that, dear Christians, God will never force His will upon your life. What He wants more than anything else is for you to lay your life before Him and say, "God, whatever it is, whatever it entails, here am I. Use me. Send me." You know what the words of Mary was? They're so beautiful. Look at verse number 38. I love it. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." Listen to these words. "Be it unto me according to thy word." God, just whatever you want, that's what I want. Can you say that tonight? Young man, young lady, can you say that with your Christian adult tonight? Can you say that? "Lord, be it unto me according to whatever you want with my life." That's what I want. That's what I desire. That's what I want more than anything else, God, is to do your will, to honor you with my life, to glorify you. That's what Mary was saying. No wonder He chose her as the birth mother of Messiah. Notice that she surrendered her body in verse number 38. You're going to find that she surrenders her soul. Look it over in verse number 46 again. Would you turn over there? Notice she said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." You're going to find that God had all there was of Mary. Look at verse number 47. It talks about her spirit. "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Lord, you have all of me, my body, my soul, my spirit, whatever your will, that's what I want tonight. Listen, is that your heart's desire? Greatest thing you can ever give God this Christmas is yourself. You know, if we could wrap ourselves up in a box and give it to God, and that's exactly what he says in Romans 12 when he says that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. You know, that word present can be present. Can it? Why don't you wrap yourself up and say, God, I'm yours. Huh. Would you do that tonight? You know, God's never looked for ability. He's not. You say, well, I don't have anything to offer God. It's not what we have to offer God. It's what he has to offer us. You see, if we get caught up in what we have to offer God, we're going to miss it. God doesn't need our intelligence. He doesn't need our giftedness. He doesn't need what we are, but he does want to use it. It's what God does in us and through us that makes the difference. God's looking for us to be available for him to use. I hear this all the time. God's not calling people anymore. God's not calling people into missions. God's not calling people to preach. God's not calling people to be Christians culture. I don't believe that. God is calling. It could be we're not listening. Parent, when was the last time you laid your children before God and gave them to him? His will. Notice, not only see Mary's surprise, but very quickly, I want you to see Mary's son. Mary knew by the angel's announcement that this would be no ordinary child. Notice, if you would, back in chapter 1 of Luke and find in verse number 31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Verses 34 and 35, he tells her how it's going to happen. She says, how's it going to be? Verse 34, I know not a man. I'm a virgin. I'm pure. I don't understand. Verse 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the High shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. You know, there's nothing immoral here, only purity. As God would create within the womb of Mary a body by which Jesus Christ would unite with himself, deity and humanity. He would take to himself a human nature and a human body, and God, for the first time in the history of the world, from all eternity past, would become man and recognize tonight that there is a visible person of God in heaven, and his name is Jesus Christ. Said this morning, he's God in human shoes. You're going to conceive, you're going to bear a son, And you're going to call his name Jesus. Now, he's special because of his name. She immediately knew that name, Jehoshua. She knew that name, which is Jesus, the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew name Jehoshua, meaning Jehovah is salvation or Jehovah saves, and that the purpose she understood in some form, in some fashion, in some way, that his coming into the world would be to seek and to save that which was lost. He would come as the Savior of mankind, and how important it is tonight that we understand who he is and why he came. And then she understood something of his nature. Look at verse 32. And he shall be great. Mary, you're not great, but he'll be great. And shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He'll not just be a Savior. He'll be a Sovereign. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. And you realize that Mary, as a little girl, all of her life, she's prayed for this person to come, the Messiah. She's prayed all of her, with all of her heart, that God would send Messiah into the world. And by the way, sadly tonight, there were our Jewish people standing at the temple wall, what's left of it there that was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD, and they're crying out for Messiah to come. The sad part is that they didn't realize he's already come. And Mary, all of her life, prayed for this moment, and now God said, Mary, you're going to be the means by which I do it. And I want you to know that he's going to be great, and he's going to be the Son of the Highest. That this baby that you're going to be, that's going to be born in your womb, is going to be more than a man. He's going to be God. And I don't know that she could fully grasp it all at that moment. Don't know that she grasped it all till the very end. But she knew there was something extraordinary about her child that was totally different than anything else. And she believed. Do you realize she basically received Jesus at this moment? In the sense that she understood that God was bringing her Savior into the world. And she, in a way, received that truth and believed it during this time. May I remind you that Jesus came the first time to redeem the world, but he's going to come a second time to rule over it. He'll not come to a cross, but when he comes again, he's coming to a crown. He's not going to hang on a tree. He's going to sit on a throne. First time he stood before men, but I'm here to tell you there's coming a day that men will stand before him. We've seen her surprise. We've seen her son. I want you to notice very quickly now her sorrow. Turn over to chapter 2 and verse number 35. Here they take him to the temple. He's 8 days old. He'll be circumcised. They'll officially name him Jesus. They'll offer the 2 turtle doves. They're so poor, that's all they can offer. It's 2 birds. They're going to fulfill the law of Moses. Very meticulous, godly young couple. And while they're there, there's a man by the name of Simeon. He comes and he takes the child into his arms. He's been waiting for this day. He's been going to the temple day in and day out waiting for Messiah to come. And suddenly a young family comes in and he's holding a baby. I thought about this and the Holy Spirit said that's him. Simeon goes over and he takes that child in his arms and he makes a prophecy about that child. But then he gives a prophecy to Mary. Look at what he says, verse 35. Look at verse 34 just so we understand it. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. A sword is going to pierce your heart, Mary. Do you know Mary is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew name Miriam? Many girls in Mary's day were named Mary. It was a very popular name because Miriam was the sister of Moses and Aaron, the deliverers of Israel, during the days of the Exodus. And so Miriam, she was a servant of the Lord along with her 2 brothers. And you're going to find that Miriam was very revered among the women of that day. And so Mary was named after Miriam. And they both come from a root word, Mara. We've seen that word before. You remember we were studying the life of Ruth and she had a mother-in-law named Naomi. And Naomi left Moab and she, after being there for 10 years, and she comes back into Israel and she's broken and she's empty and she's backslid and she's bitter. Do you remember that? And she says to him, they say to her, is this Naomi? Naomi's back. And she said, don't call me Naomi, pleasant or sweetness. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. Remember that? And so that's what the name means, bitter. And you think about that. What a fitting for the sorrows that would pierce Mary's heart at his birth, his childhood, his adulthood, his death. Can you imagine, here's a virgin and she shows up pregnant in that day. And it's of no fault of her own. She's just doing God's will. And she's being the instrument by which God would bring her into the world. Even Joseph thought she had been unfaithful. Could you imagine the scorn and the ridicule and all of that would come her way and the shame that would be cast upon her because she would be looked upon as being unfaithful and immoral by those who didn't understand it. And she bore the shame and the ridicule to bring Jesus into the world because people didn't understand what God was doing in her life. And she was willing to do that. It's interesting that later that they would bring reference in a very snide way of Jesus' birth. His enemies would, that we've been reading about, those that are opposing him. And that's why he would say, you know where I'm from and whence I came. Because they were casting off on his birth. That he was illegitimate. Then his childhood, 12 years of age, Mary thought she had lost him. Found him among the doctors of the law. Now listen, I don't want to make you mad, but I want you to listen to me, okay? There is a detrimental harm that comes when parents think that their children have to be with them every second. They have to go to Sunday school with them. They can't ever be separated from them. Family Sunday school, family this, family that. If that were true, okay, then Mary and Joseph were terrible parents because they lost Jesus. Because he wasn't with them. He was playing with his friends. And don't get the idea. Listen, I don't believe it takes a village to raise a child. But here's what I do know. That God will place mentors alongside parents in the life of your children to invest in them and make a difference in their life. I had Sunday school teachers that made a difference in my life. I've had people throughout my life that have made a difference in my life. Now, parents, it's okay for your children, and we should protect our children, and we should have an eye on where they're at and what they're doing and what's going on in their life. I'm not saying that, but the idea, okay, that the family takes precedence over everything is a wrong idea. All right, because there's times that the church takes precedence over the family. There's times that the place they work takes precedence over you. Because you know what? You can't go to McDonald's and say, why are you doing this or that? If you do, why in the world would a parent go to the place where their people work? They're adults. You see what I'm saying? There's different institutions in life. And we need to understand where they begin and where they end. And family is important. And I am pro-family. But if you think that somebody else couldn't teach or invest in your child in a Sunday school or in a children's church or in another place, then sometimes what we do is we hinder the full growth and the full development of that child socially and spiritually, because God uses other people to invest in our children along with parents. And let me help you understand something. Calvary Baptist Church doesn't take the place of parents. We assist you. But we do that through the different areas of our church. And I hear this so often, and it doesn't happen here, but I know preacher friends of mine, and they're in churches where they have to have Sunday school classes where all the families are together completely. I mean, babies, mom, children. Do you know the needs of that 12-year-old is different from a 40-year-old? I can't effectively minister to a 12-year-old and minister to the parents at the same time. The needs are different. And so what I can do is take my child to godly people and say, okay, you're teaching this child in this area. I'm going to allow you to invest in my child during Sunday school. I'm going to allow you to invest in my child during preaching or whatever. And therefore, it's important to understand that God uses people just like in this case with Mary and Joseph. And there may be people who think they were bad parents. I have no idea. But whether you agree with me or not, you need to at least understand the principle that I'm coming from. And then he says to him, "Know you not that I must be about my father's business?" Then adulthood. She's at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. You remember that? And she says, they run out of juice for the wedding. And you say, well, you mean juice? Absolutely. You believe that Jesus, the Son of God, would make wine that would make people drunk? I don't either. It'd be out of the character of God. And so he said, so she comes to Jesus. And she says, the servants, whatever he tells you to do, do it. And he says, what have I to do with thee, woman? Now, he's not being rude. He's not. It was a term of endearment, that word woman was. But he was saying to her, listen, the relationship is changing. I'm Messiah. I'm Savior. I'm God. He's helping her to understand the change in the relationship. Look over at Mark chapter 3. Would you turn back there? We were going to look at this in a different message. I'm just about done. And I want you to look over at Mark chapter 3, verse 31. Here's a very interesting passage of Scripture. Jesus' family wants to see him. They evidently hadn't seen him since he began his ministry. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. The multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he's teaching a group. And they come to him. They said, listen, your mom and your brothers and your sisters, they want to see you. Verse 33. And he answered them, saying, "Who is my mother or my brethren?" Understand, his brethren are unsaved at this point. They've not received him as Savior. They won't do that till after the resurrection. And he said, Who is my mother and my brethren? And he looked round about on them that sat about him, and he said, "Behold, my mother and my brethren." Because here's what he says: "Whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." And do you know what he's doing? He's elevating the family of God above his earthly family. And he said, "Let me tell you who my family is." He said, "My family are those that are listening to the word of God, and they're obeying it." A lady's going to come to him and she's going to say, "Blessed is the woman that bare thee and the paps that gave thee suck." And he's going to look at her and say, "Yea, blessed rather are they that hear the word of God and keep it." He said, "Better than the woman who birthed me and cared for me is those that hear the word of God." He said, listen, there is a spiritual thing. There is a blessing greater than all of that, and that's knowing God and his word and living him and obeying him and being what God would have you to be. That's what he's saying. And all of those things. Could you imagine how the pain at times of this separation affected Mary? And then we come to the cross. And Mary's there. And she sees her son who's been beaten beyond recognition. He's standing there. She's standing at the cross as he's there hanging before heaven and earth. And his last words to his mother was, "Woman, behold thy son." He was giving her to John to take care of him. He couldn't trust his brothers at that time because they weren't saved, and he forever broke the earthly ties. Mary still now stood in a new relationship to Jesus, her Savior, her Sovereign, her Lord. You're going to get one final glimpse of Mary, and then she's going to pass off the pages of Scripture. I want you to see it, and we're going to be done. Look at Acts chapter number 1. And then I'm going to go back and explain something that I said because I probably left a question mark in some people's minds. Look at Acts chapter number 1. And you're going to find a group of people there in Acts chapter number 1 in the upper room. There's 120 there. And you're going to find them. Look if you would please in verse number 13. And when they were come, Jesus is ascended to glory. And went up into an upper room where abode Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, Judas the brother of James. These all continued one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren's gotten saved. And the families in church with the others as they've gathered in the upper room waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit. She's there in that little band of believers awaiting the promise of God, not being worshipped by them, but worshipping with them. God didn't say she was blessed above all women. He said she's blessed among all women. That means you can be blessed of God, and you can honor God, and you can please God with your life. I want to explain something when I was talking about the different roles of church and family and society around us, and how that there's places where God has created different areas of responsibility within those, and places of submission of being submitted to my employer, whether it be to my parents or whether it be within the local church. And here's a statement. Many times, now we'll catch this, okay? We hear this, and it's a true statement that great churches are made up of great families, and that's true. But let me just tell you something. You won't have a great family without a great church. Many times our families are as quality as the church that they're in. That's important. Because the church is the place where families are grown and developed and matured and walk with God. Because most people, if they're not in a good church, they're going to be away from God. Isn't that true? And while Calvary Baptist Church is made up of great families, could we say that throughout its history, it's built great families? Amen? I would agree with that. I believe that's a good statement. And we need to realize that. And so I think it goes together, is what I'm saying. If that makes sense. And there's times that we need to recognize the role of the church in the lives of our family that helps them to be the person that God would have them to be, using the different ministries that God has given you and avenues that God has given you to rear your children for Him, and how important that is. And so I wanted to clarify that in people's minds before you went away with a thought that was maybe different than what I intended it to be, because I needed to clarify that thought for you a minute. But what about Mary? Blessed among women. What a wonderful lady she was. What an example of godliness and chastity in her life. What a beautiful picture of surrender. And maybe tonight we need to be surrendered like Mary to Jesus. Amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight. Heads bowed, eyes closed. And maybe God's spoken to your heart tonight.